Today's scripture reading will be from Isaiah 42,
verses 1 through 4. It's Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope.
From before creation, God had a plan. His plan was for a person and a people. The person he called his servant, but his servant was also called and known as the Christ. Prophecies of God's servant are found in the writings of Isaiah, such as Cameron just read, as well as in chapter 49, verses 1 through 9, chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, and chapter 52, verse 13, on through chapter 53, verse 12. God's servant would fulfill God's plan and God's purposes. His purposes are purity, perfection, and peace. Only God's servant could bring those into reality for God's people. Last week, as we began looking into this question of who is Jesus, we recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Almighty King. Jesus is Ruler, Judge, Prince of Peace, Sovereign, and Lord. Today we'll explore the meaning of Jesus as God's servant, as it's talked about in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11. The writer of this passage is Jesus' follower, Paul, and he's writing to Christians. He begins that chapter by saying in verse 1, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." The thoughts and actions Paul encourages are based upon the phrase he uses in verse 1, and that is being united with Christ. When we've been united with Christ through our faith and baptism, then we submit to him in our love, in imitation of his character, and imitation of his actions. Verse 6 assures that Jesus Christ was in very nature God and had equality with God. When Jesus was baptized, Mark chapter 1 and verse 11 has God saying aloud to Jesus, "You are my Son, who I love. With you, I am well pleased." Sometime later, God repeated this to some of Jesus' followers, and then he added, "Listen to him." People who heard Jesus speak and who saw him perform miracles had biblical reason to believe that he was the Son of God. What I mean by that is this: all of the prophecies about the Christ, about this servant of God, began to be fulfilled in Jesus' words, in Jesus' teachings, in Jesus' miracles, in Jesus' character, in Jesus' lifestyle. Even Satan's servants, demons, recognized that Jesus was God's Son. And Jesus admitted that he was God's son. And because of all of this, Jesus' followers spoke of him that way, without any kind of reservation. So Jesus is Son of God. Philippians chapter 2, though, in verse 7, tells us something incredible. If we really allow this idea that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, the Son that God sends to earth in human form, then verse 7 has something absolutely incredible to say to us. That God's one and only Son made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God's Son willingly accepted this role of servant. Jesus Christ, God over all, lowered himself to become a servant in the form of a human. Paul says here that Christ made himself nothing. What that means literally is that Jesus emptied himself. He did not empty himself of the form of God, but of the manner of existence as equal to God. That's hard for us to even be able to understand, isn't it? Well, no. Actually, it's more than that. It's impossible for us to understand it, isn't it? Because we can't understand what it would be like to be God. So how could we possibly understand what it would be like to lower oneself from being God to being human? But then even more than that, that Jesus would become a servant as a human. Jesus emptied himself of being creator to be like one created. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says, God created men and women in his own image, or in other words, in his own likeness. God's Son emptied himself of his immortal glory to come to earth in the likeness of a man. And we have to necessarily then ask ourselves, why did he do this? The Son of God lovingly obeyed his Father's wishes. That's the simple answer. The Son of God lovingly obeyed his Father's wishes. He knew all of his Father's plans, and he willingly submitted to them, despite all that he would endure as a man. Jesus is submissive to God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 through 9 tells us, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 explains that Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, further humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was not forced by his Father to do this. Even though Christ was equal to his Father in nature, he honored his Father by his love and by his humble obedience to him. Out of deep love for humans, the Father and the Son would sacrifice Jesus Christ's life for our lives, for our eternal lives. When we think about being obedient to God, we probably think in terms of about being obedient first to our parents and what that was like as we grew up and how difficult it was at times. And depending upon how strong-willed we are individually, it may have been exceedingly difficult for us to submit and be obedient to our parents. Some of us still struggle with that in adulthood in terms of being obedient or submissive to the will of our employer. Some of us have so much trouble with it that we become our own bosses. We'd rather boss ourselves than have somebody else boss us around. And so our understanding of being obedient is one that we've lived with to one extent or another and with one amount of difficulty or another. But none of us have ever been obedient like Jesus was obedient to his Father God. None of us have ever been of the kind of nature that we would, ahead of time, knowing full well what it would involve, lower ourselves, humble ourselves, to be obedient to doing what we knew from the very outset would eventually end not in simple death, as most of us will experience, but would end in an early death by horrible execution. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was one of the most painful, lengthy, and humiliating ways that a person could die. And it still is. The Romans used it as a brutal public warning against certain kinds of crimes. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 through 23, God told his people Israel, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And yet, Christians are told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. God's Son, Jesus Christ, was God's supreme servant, and his job was to serve us. If we think back about the whole larger picture of the Bible, as we've heard it and as we've read it, and we think about various people who God came to and used in the course of their lives to serve him. We know that they served him in different ways, in different times, for different purposes, in different circumstances. And all of those people felt honored to be called God's servants. And what many of them did was very significant. And we're in awe of many, if not all of those people in one way or another. We look back at them and we have to ask ourselves as we're reading about them, could I have done what they did? Not in terms of could I have had the ability or the power to do it, because we know that the ability and the power came from God. God enabled them to do it. But we wonder about ourselves, would I have had the willingness? Would I have taken those steps of faith that those people did? Would I have trusted God? Would I have humbled myself as all of them did in one way or another? Would I have submitted to some of the things that God asked them to do in my obedience to God? Or would I have drawn that line to say, God, I'm willing to do this and this and this, but that's just asking too much. And it's that very thing that causes Jesus to be separated from that pack of wonderful, faithful, humble, submissive servants, so that Jesus can be called the supreme servant. Christians are told in Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 through 9, Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may obey God for his mercy, may glorify God for his mercy. Jesus told his followers in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus sacrificed his life as God's Son, so everyone who believes in him can be saved from their sins. This was his final and greatest act of service in a life that was punctuated by sacrificial service. How many times have we thought about and read about the sacrifice within his life, not simply at the end of his life, that Jesus lived? Jesus sacrificed popularity on many occasions because of what he said and what he did. So much so that people didn't just ignore him, but became angry at him enough to plot his killing. Jesus sacrificed the popularity that he could have had in his hometown because of what he said, to the point that they ran him out to a cliff to try to stone him to death. Jesus sacrificed a normal life that, as we might envision, with family, with having a wife and children, and having a job that would give him some contentment, and with having a social circle within his own town, and with being someone that would be respected there and accepted. Jesus sacrificed even having his own place to live. I wonder how many other things that the Bible doesn't go into detail to tell us about that Jesus sacrificed as a way of life. Jesus is servant of God. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Therefore, because of this life of service sacrificially that culminated in a sacrificial death, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Jesus' resurrection from death, his ascension, and his glorification in heaven restored to him all that he had laid aside by coming to earth as a man. God the Father honored his Son for being humble, for being loving, for being sacrificial, and for being obedient to him. The name Jesus, as a result of that, would be known not as a mere man, but as God's obedient Son. The name Jesus would be known as Christ, Savior from sin and eternal spiritual death, and Lord of all. The name Jesus would become the name for eternal hope. The purpose of all that reaches its crescendo in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow. Every believer and every non-believer. Every living and every dead person. Every spirit being. All people and all beings will be confronted with the reality that whatever they have believed, whatever you and I have believed, whatever our friends and our family members and people we encounter in the workplace and other places, whatever anyone and everyone believes, they must now confess at that point when Christ returns to this earth. They must confess the inescapable truth that Jesus is Christ and Lord of the universe, because there will be nothing else to confess. The reality and the truth of that cannot be avoided. Jesus will glorify his Father because he was and is God's obedient Son. Jesus often reminded his followers to imitate his way of thought and of life, putting God and others first, and doing so sacrificially, being a servant, even to the point of death. As God's rewarded Son, so God will reward us if we're children who, like his Son, bring him glory. Jesus' selfless sacrifice of his life was to save us from the consequences of our sins. Do you believe that Jesus is who the Bible claims him to be? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord, the person that you have submitted to rule everything, everything in your life? Have you become truly sorry that you have obeyed and hurt God as well as others? Have you been united with Jesus, God's Son, in baptism? If you have not, why not? Do you need to know more? Is that the reason? Are you ignoring your sins? Is that the reason? Are you unwilling to allow Christ to rule your life? Is that your reason? Is there something in the manner of pride? Is that the reason? I want to urge you this morning. We want to urge you this morning. Don't let anything keep you from eternal life with God. If you've been dragging your feet, if you've been resisting accepting and confessing Christ as your Lord, the one that you want to rule your life, the one that you want to be united with, the one you want to spend eternity with, then change that this morning, right now, by coming forward and confessing Him as we stand to sing this song.